others. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They knew there was a difference in Jesus. They said, what new doctrine is this? What is this new thing that we're feeling? They knew something. He taught with authority. Of course, the Word had become flesh. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devil knows where he's headed. He knows what's in store for him. Amen. If the enemy's been tormenting you, you just need to remind him a little bit about his future and about what's in store for him. He knows it. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Today I preach to you this: when Jesus comes to church, when Jesus comes to church. How many of you want the Lord to come to our church today? Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for your promises. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move and work among us today. Let your will be done. Let every heart be transformed. Let us, God, receive what you would have for us. And we give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, the devil comes to church. He actually might show up more than some of us. He even had the audacity to show up here in our text where Jesus was teaching. Now, Jesus had dealt with quite a few demons. It wasn't something that bothered him. He was not afraid of them. They did not intimidate him. He just told them where to go. And every time Jesus met someone who was demon-possessed, he kicked the demons out. But in this case that we read about here today, it's a little different because of where it took place. It was in the middle of church. Why in the world would a man possessed by demons even be interested in going to the house of God? Why would the devil want to go to church? Well, don't you know the devil's always been religious? He's actually more religious than the many who go to church on a Sunday. And it was A.W. Tozer who wrote, "The devil is a better theologian than any of us and is a devil still." Isn't it something that the devil knows the Word of God? He knows what it takes to be saved. He knows what revival looks like. The devil knows these things. He knows what prayer is. He's made a habit of studying these things. He's very religious, but he's a devil still. The devil believes in God. He knows who Jesus is. He knows there's only one God. The problem is he does not worship Jesus Christ. And so when he shows up at church, it's for false worship. He might be very religious, but his religion is false religion. And I want to tell you, religion doesn't bother Satan. He doesn't care how religious we might be, because you can find religion all over the world. Countless people today are filling churches in Springfield, Missouri, but religion doesn't bother Satan. But what gets him going is when people worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, there's a difference in knowing a little about Jesus and really worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. There's a difference in just coming to church faithfully and coming with a true attitude and spirit of worship. Somebody can come to church their whole life and still be lost because it was never anything more than just a habit. Their spirit was never truly moved. Their heart never really gave worship. I tell you, there's a difference in being on the membership roll of a church and knowing how to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's got to be more than just what we believe. There's got to be more than just faithfulness to service times. There needs to be a true moving of our heart. There must be a true moving of worship to give Him worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Oh, what really makes Satan happy is when people go to church for reasons other than to worship in spirit and in truth. He really loves it when people go to church and they go to talk about other saints. He loves to see people go and lift up their own selves and act all religious. And he loves it when we're preoccupied with other things, like who hurt my feelings recently and what so-and-so thinks about us. And Satan loves to hear our critical comments about the worship leader and the pastor's preaching. And the devil loves it when we come and don't put our hearts into praising and worshiping God. He loves people to go through the motions. Oh, he can stand anything as long as we don't worship in spirit and in truth. The devil's very religious. We've got to be careful because we can let that same spirit get a hold of our lives, that spirit of religion. That was the spirit that controlled the Pharisees. Oh, they were good at going through the motions. They were great at showing up at church time. They would pay their tithes and they would pay their offerings. They liked to draw attention to everybody about how religious they were. But Jesus said in Matthew 23:25, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." Oh, how they hated Jesus for speaking the truth. And so when they had enough of him, it was the spirit of religion that crucified him. Of course, it was all in the plan of God. We've got to be wary of the spirit of religion even today. Because the devil would love to march right in through the doors of the church and find him a nice little pew to sit on. And that spirit of religion will criticize and it'll tear down and it'll gossip and it'll burn up the phone texting out the latest news and sowing seeds of discord and confusion. But there's never anything wrong with them. And I tell you, it's just like the Pharisees. It's a false spirit of religion. Our walk with God has got to be something more than just something we do for appearances. There has to be a true moving of the Spirit of God inside of us. It doesn't come by us looking out at everybody else and trying to find what's wrong with everybody else. Oh, that's a spirit of religion. And the devil will use that. Oh, yeah, the devil will do it right inside the church. But let me tell you today, when Jesus comes to church, when Jesus comes to church, he puts a stop to what the devil wants to do. He casts the devil out. He doesn't allow it to stay, but he marches right in and he overthrows the tables of that spirit of religion. And he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Hallelujah. Come on, how many want Jesus to come to our church? We're not called to be religious. We're not called to be of this world. We're called to be Christ-like. We're called to worship in spirit and in truth. We're called to give our hearts to God. We're called to serve Him. This is His church. It's not ours. And we need Jesus to come to our church. Hallelujah. Oh, if you'll study this church service in Capernaum, you see, another thing the devil tried to do was distract. The spirit of distraction. Now, we've already read here today how the people were so impressed with the teaching of Jesus that they were astonished at the authority that he spoke with. And so much so that the devil sends this man in with an unclean spirit to disrupt what Jesus was doing. And it hasn't changed any today. Don't you know the enemy knows what he's doing? It should be obvious to us around here that things start to pick up and new people are coming to church and services are breaking through to victory and there's a great spirit of unity and there's freedom to worship and the mission in motion is moving forward and we're starting small groups again and all what the enemy would love is for somebody to get mad. For somebody to get their feelings hurt. For somebody to get angry at the pastor. He loved for us to start pointing out the faults of the church and looking at one another and instead of what God wants to do. And why is that? It's the spirit of distraction. It's just Satan's attempt to distract us from what God is doing. That's all it is. He's been doing this for thousands of years, but he knows how powerful it is if we can get our eyes off the victory that God has for us and keep us consumed with stuff that will keep us from our blessing, then he's hindered the work of God in our lives. Lord, open our eyes to the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:10 tells us, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God, don't let us be ignorant of Satan's devices. When he tries to put bitterness in our heart and have us go around offended with our feelings hurt and mad at the church and mad at the preacher, and we better step back and not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't be deceived. The devil uses the same tactics today that he used in Jesus' day. We've got to be sensitive to the spirit so we can recognize when it's his spirit trying to, when it's the devil trying to work in us to bring the spirit of distraction. God forbid we fall prey to Satan's devices and find ourselves thinking we're in the right. Not even realize we become the enemy of God. Not many people think that, well, oh, sure, Jesus went to church. The devil showed up back that day, but that doesn't happen today. Don't be deceived. He still uses the same tactics. And we've got to be wise about it. We cannot let him take best of us. We've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We've got to be sensitive to the things of the Spirit. That's why we've got to stay close to the Lord so we can recognize when it's the devil working to distract us from what God wants us to do. Oh, how can we be sensitive to the Spirit to know this, to not be deceived? How can we be sensitive to the Spirit to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Matthew 7:20 tells us, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. James 3:11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We shall know them by their fruits. If someone is not pure and they're not peaceable and they're not gentle and they're not easy to be entreated, they're not full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If they're not making peace, if they have bitter envy and strife in their heart, if they're sowing confusion and going around sowing every evil work, that wisdom does not come from above. I don't care if someone comes as an angel of light. If they're sowing discord and confusion and division, they are not led of God's Spirit. And the enemy knows if he can keep the church from having unity, then our power is limited. Satan knows what happens when people are in one accord. Just look at what happened in the book of Acts. Satan hates unity, and so he's ever so crafty at causing discord within the church. It's the same thing he's always done. Our job is to realize when the enemy's using someone to sow discord and to destroy unity, and we need to have the boldness to shut it down. If the fruit of what someone is saying and what someone is doing is not uplifting, if it's not peaceful, if it's not bringing glory to God, then it could be the enemy is using them to sow a spirit of discord right in the church. Read with me Proverbs 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. That's a perverse mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I tell you today, the devil would love to sow discord in the church, but when Jesus comes to church, he hates that kind of stuff. Hatabahaya. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. I don't know about you today, but I don't want the enemy getting us distracted from the great things that God is doing in this church. I believe it's the season for revival. I believe it's the season for growth. I believe God has great things in store for this church. Let's not let the enemy get our eyes focused on something else and miss out on what God's about to do in our lives. Come on, some of you have been believing. Some of you have been praying, and God's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring it to pass. The enemy wants to stop the work of God. When Jesus comes to church, he casts out that spirit of distraction. He takes what the enemy tried to do to distract, and he turns it into a miracle. He turns it into the glory of God. If we'll let God lead us and not the spirit of distraction, then Jesus is going to stop the works of the enemy, and he's going to give us a miracle. He's going to give us a breakthrough. He's going to give us revival. In Mark 1:25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of them. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Oh, the devil came to church to distract. But if we'll be led of the Spirit, Jesus wants to use us. He wants to use us to let to take what the enemy sent to distract, what the enemy sent to confuse, what the enemy sent to sow discord. And he wants to use us to show his authority to spread revival. The next time the church goes through a little battle, don't you get all out of sorts and think that the church is going down. It could just be that God's orchestrating things to bring an explosion of revival. Don't you know God can do it here?
Come on, I believe there's some things that you're going through. I believe there's some things that I'm going through. And when God delivers us, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost like there's never been in the city of Springfield. There's going to be revival. People all over town are going to be speaking in tongues. People all over town are going to see signs and wonders and dead people raised. Come on, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep true to God. Keep focused on Him. Hallelujah. Jesus comes to church to bring revival. He comes to church to bring deliverance. He comes to church to transform and renew. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, for what you want to do. We need Jesus to come to our church. If you'll notice, this man in Capernaum, he was under the devil's spirit of control. Notice in Mark 1:23 how the demons were in control of the man. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Satan's ultimate goal is to have control. They were in control of this man. It was not this man saying me and I. It was the demon saying we. Satan wants to control you. He wants to control me. He wants to control this church. He wants to control this city. He wants to control every service. He wants to control worship. He wants to control who comes to this church and who doesn't come to this church. He wants to control who comes to the altar and who remains in their seat. Satan's ultimate goal is to have control. It's actually a spirit of witchcraft. Influencing others to do someone's own will, forcing someone's will upon someone else. And that spirit of witchcraft and control can make its way into the church. Oh, we'd hate to think that we could ever be used by the enemy. But let me talk to us here today. If we ever let ourselves get so wrapped up in our own will and what we think ought to happen and what we think others ought to do and what we think the church ought to do, and if we're trying to take our will and force it on those situations, but it's not the will of God, and then when we go to pray and we're praying our will and not the will of God, then we're guilty of the very thing the devil does, and we're operating under a spirit of witchcraft, and we're doing it under the premise of, hey, we're spiritual. The only problem is it's not the spirit of God, it's the spirit of Satan. Oh, come on, it's trying to force our own will on something instead of saying, you know what? I'm just going to let the Lord work this out. I'm just going to trust Jesus. I'm just going to be faithful to Him. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm just going to be a blessing to others. I'm just going to be a servant in the kingdom of God. What this world needs is a church that stands for the will of God. What this church needs is a men and women of God that will find out God's will and say, I'm going to pray the will of God. It might not be my will, but I'm going to pray the will of God. I'm going to pray the will of God. Amen. I call this church to a fresh anointing to pray a prayer of the will of God. You stop praying your own will. You stop praying your own dreams and your own plans. And you step back from that and say, God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. I submit to your will. I submit to your plan. And you watch God open the doors and bring revival and blessing and healing to your family. Hallelujah. The devil will come right up into the church and try to control the preacher and try to control the church and try to control the worship and what happens through the spirit of witchcraft. Oh, I want to tell you, he does not have good plans for you. He does not have good plans for this church. Oh, Jesus said to Simon Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what Satan wants to do. What about when Jesus comes to church? John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Just because the devil wants control, it doesn't mean he's going to get it. Come on, just because the devil wants to control, it doesn't mean he's going to give it. Jesus looked that devil in that man, and he rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. Jesus turned it around and received glory. And I believe that's what God wants to do in this house today. Oh, come on. Some of you have been under demonic attack. The enemy has you in his sights. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your health. He's trying to destroy your marriage. He's done his best to steal your joy, to take your faith. But just because he wants to do that doesn't mean that he's going to do it. Because Jesus has come to church. Because Jesus has come to church, and his presence is moving, and his power is working. And when we submit to Jesus, he takes care of the devil. He takes what the devil wants to do to destroy, and he turns it for good. He brings a revival. He brings a miracle. Ultimately, the devil goes to church because he knows that God wants to do something great. That's what it really all boils down to. I'd like to encourage someone here today. You be encouraged, because when the enemy is trying to work, the reason is he knows that Jesus is up to something good. And when the devil goes to church, it's all because he wants to stop what God is doing. Hallelujah. If we never had to fight any battles, we ought to be a little worried. Because the enemy doesn't mess with churches and people that aren't a threat. If we've been fighting in spiritual warfare, whatever we do, we better let God win the battle for us. There's a reason why the enemy attacks, to stop what God is trying to do. But I tell you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What we need is for Jesus to come to our church. What we need is for Jesus to come to our house, for Jesus to work with our lives. We need his power to flow. We need his anointing to fill this place. Come on, let's get out of the way and let's let God work it out. Let's let his spirit move. When Jesus comes to church, things happen. People are changed. Lives are transformed. A difference is made when Jesus comes to church. Every time Jesus came to church, people left different. People left changed. They had hope. They had received something. Their life was turned around. They went home knowing that they had seen a man that was different than any other man. They had felt a spirit that was different from any other spirit. And they went home knowing that they have been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Reading in Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This rending of the veil, a significant thing. It signified that by Christ's death, now this way to God had been opened through the throne of grace. Salvation was no longer restricted to just those of Jewish descent, but now all can come to repentance. This verse tells us that the veil of the temple, it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. We can study, some believe that this veil was 4 inches thick, and it was so strong that if two horses were tied to either side, they could pull, and there was no way they could pull it apart. Given the dimensions of the temple, we also know that the veil was probably 60 feet tall. If it had been ripped from bottom to top, then it could have indicated a work of man. but being ripped from the top to the bottom, 60 feet tall. It must have been a miraculous work of God. In the temple, in the house of God, as directed by God, there was the holy place where the priest would go about the work of the temple. And that was where you'd find the table of showbread. That's where you would find the laver of water, the golden candlestick, the other instruments of the temple. But once a year, the high priest would enter beyond the holy place into the Holy of Holies. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would bring the blood from the sacrifice, and it would be sprinkled there on the mercy seat, signifying that the sins of the people were pushed ahead one more year. Yet at the death of Jesus Christ, something happened. Something changed. The veil now was torn in two. And what was it that changed? What was it now that was different? The Holy of Holies was now available unto all. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, we read, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus came as the high priest. He came with a greater and a more perfect tabernacle that was not made with hands. The earthly tabernacle was no longer needed. Oh, not with the blood of goats and calves. It only would have pushed sin ahead for another year. But he entered into the most holy place with his own blood, once and for all, paying the price of forgiveness for all who would ever live. When Jesus came to that spiritual tabernacle, he paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for my sin and the sins of the whole world. When Jesus came to that spiritual church, to that most holy place, the perfect blood was sprinkled on that heavenly mercy seat, and it made a way for everyone to be free from sin. We don't have to live under the bondage of sin any longer. We don't have to be bound anymore. There's victory available for all. There's forgiveness for every person. There's freedom from guilt and shame of the past. Oh, this is a new life. This is a new experience. We're a new creature because of what Jesus did. And I feel his presence in this house today. Oh, come on. How many of you can testify that Jesus has come to church today? That his presence is in this house. That his spirit is moving and his power is working. Come on. There's no telling what God wants to do. There's no limit to what he can accomplish if we'll surrender to him. Come on, would you stand with me today and let's magnify Jesus. Let's give glory to Jesus because he's come to church, because he's here in this place, because his love is in this house. Oh, come on today. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is here today. Jesus has come to church. Jesus wants to minister. Jesus wants to touch your life. Somebody let Jesus have his way right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, we're blessed to be in the presence of the Lord. We're blessed to have Jesus come to our church. We're blessed to see the power of God working in our midst. We're blessed to feel what we feel today. Hallelujah. Come on, what does Jesus do when he comes to church? He opens the blind eyes. Come on, he heals the sick. He delivers those that have been bound. He puts back together broken pieces. He touches homes. He fills with his spirit. Come on, Jesus is in the house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me remind us today of one thing in closing. The only thing that the devil and the Holy Ghost have in common, the only thing, is they're both looking for a yielded body to work through. Only thing they have in common. They're both looking for a yielded body to work through. Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is looking for me. And he's saying, would you yield to me? Would you yield to me? Would you let me work in your life? Would you let me fix things for you? Would you let me take the pieces of your life and mold them together in the perfect form that I have fashioned for you? Would you step back and stop trying to control everything yourself? But would you yield yourself to my spirit and say, God, I lay it all down at the altar and I give it to you and I step back and I yield myself to you. Jesus has come to church, and he's looking for you, and he's looking for me. I wonder today, I feel like God wants to fill somebody with his presence. I feel like God wants to renew somebody in the Holy Ghost. Come on, God wants to heal somebody's body today. God wants to heal some brokenness in somebody's life. God wants to take some bitterness and some unforgiveness from your heart, but you've got to yield to the Lord. Come on, come on, Jesus is in the house. Jesus in the house. Don't let him pass you by, but somebody be willing to cry, oh, thou son of David, oh, thou son of David, don't pass me by, but I need you. Before this church service is over, I've got to have a miracle. I've got to have a blessing. Hallelujah. Would you come to this altar today? Come on. Are you desperate for the touch of Jesus? Are you desperate for the miracle he has for you? Oh, come on. Will you yield yourself to his spirit today?